the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. You'll be well served to turn to Genesis chapter 34. Genesis 34. We read part of it, but we will be covering the entire story. Christian life was likened to a pilgrimage long before John Bunyan's A Pilgrim's Progress was penned. The term was originally used in the Middle Ages to refer to travelers who made the arduous trip to the shrine of St. James in northern Spain. The English word pilgrim comes from the Latin peregrinus, which literally means somebody who wanders across fields, plural. We Americans know the word primarily from the story of those Christians who came to America on the Mayflower to flee religious persecution and to find freedom in the New World. That a follower of the only true God is considered a pilgrim predates all these references, as the patriarchs in Genesis were in principle pilgrims. In principle, all believers are pilgrims until they reach their heavenly home. Adam and Eve began the journey when they were forced to walk out of the garden. The whole world was before them to inhabit, and yet their journey and those who follow appear to be attempting to get back to the garden. Dr. Peter Leithart makes the observation that the east end of the garden was blocked, making entrance into the garden on the opposite end. If you want to return to the garden, you have to travel west. Those who are not of God travel east, and those who seek God travel west. Consider that after Cain was cursed, he traveled east to Nod. Lot moved east when he settled near Sodom. When Israel entered the Promised Land, they crossed the Jordan, moving west, when it would have been easier for them, coming from Egypt, to travel north. When Israel was taken into exile, they were taken east, where their foreign captors were, requiring them to head west if they were going to return home to the Promised Land. It was not an accident that God had the temple built with walls on the north, south, and west sides, and that the Holy of Holies was on the west side, meaning that all who sought after God in the temple had to travel through the east gate, traveling west, to get to the courtyard, to get to the most holy place. Also in the New Testament, the wise men traveled west to see the Christ child, for he is truly the tree of life. And of course, Jesus will split the eastern sky, traveling west, coming from the east at his second coming. Thus, a call to follow God is a call to be a pilgrim, and it's a call to head west. God's call for Abraham to leave his family and to travel a land that God was giving him was a call to be a pilgrim and go west. Abraham, even though he received the call and obeyed, this is important, never settled in one spot, but continued to travel throughout the Promised Land. We recall that due to the arguments over water and flocks, Isaac, in the Promised Land, also remained on the move. Because of Esau's threat, Jacob remained on the move as well, at least at first. That God's people are called to be pilgrims is seen in the traditions of the Jewish people who ate that great Passover meal in haste, as it were in haste, with their loins girded and their staves in hand, ready for a journey. That was to be their mindset whenever they celebrated the Passover, ready for a pilgrimage. From our study of Genesis, We've read that Jacob has been on a pilgrimage. God told him to go back to his homeland, to be separate from that old man, Laban. He was to go toward the promised land, and according to chapter 33, he overcame his fear of death after his confrontation of Esau and started to make his way to that promised land. The problem with Jacob is that when he comes to the promised land, he does what God did not tell him to do. When he comes to the promised land, he rests. He rests because he chose to rest. And the events that follow occur as a result of that choice to rest. And this is to be a warning to all of us regarding the dangers of stopping in our pilgrimage. Dinah, Jacob's daughter, by his first wife Leah, decides to go wander in the land while her father is resting. She goes out to see the other girls of the region. As she does, she is found alone by that Hivite prince named Shechem. And just as a wolf looks for wandering sheep that are a fair distance from the shepherd, so does a pagan prince look for young girls who are a safe distance from the protection of their father. Shechem spots Dinah and takes from her what he desires. He takes her virginity. He defiles her. The law of Moses later reveals that God's perspective is that fathers take responsibility for the virginity of their daughters. Fathers are morally and spiritually responsible for the purity of their daughters. Jacob was then responsible for Dinah's purity, her virginity. But Jacob was resting. Jacob had stopped the pilgrimage and decided to rest, not fully realizing that such a decision put the purity of his household at risk. I pause here in order for you to clearly understand what I mean by rest when referring to Jacob and his pilgrimage. There's certainly nothing wrong with physically resting. When we are tired, we should rest. But in resting, we should be building up strength so that we might press on again. Jacob was not resting as a man who is leaning upon a stick to relieve his weary legs. Jacob was resting as in settling with no immediate plans to press on. This decision gives his daughter, who is his purity, time to wander amongst the dangers of the world. All of us are like Jacob, and that we are tempted to do the same. We are tempted to rest and to remain at rest. After striving for many years in the flesh, we are tempted to rest, to take a break from our pilgrimage, and our resting comes in many forms. At this moment in the sermon, I am going to be doing some meddling more than preaching, but meddling will help get to the point that we need to hear. Some of us rest in that we consider our prime days behind us. We think it, if we do not say it out loud, that it is time for us to step aside and for the younger generation to step in and do the work of the church. But the scripture says that older men are to be honored, and to be honored, you need to be around. You need to be present. The older women are to train the younger. And neither of these things can happen if the older in Christ stay home. In fact, there are certain things that those who are older in Christ can do that the younger generation cannot. The older can care for the children in the nursery, while young parents are given a rare moment together in Sunday school or a Bible study. The older can tutor a young child during the day at the parish school while parents are at work. The older men and women of the church can provide wisdom from years of trial and error that younger generations need to hear. These things can only be done by those who have been granted that crown of gray, as the Bible describes. Another way to rest is to conclude that our current knowledge of God and His Word is now sufficient. Believe it or not, some perceive that they know enough about the Scriptures that there is no need to make future efforts for personal devotions or regular Bible studies or attendance to worship and hearing sermons regularly. Of course, I cannot convince people who think this way. Most of the reason is because they're not here. But in the case of some who have been tempted to think in such a manner, please think again. God's ways are unceasingly revealed to us in Holy Scripture and in the sacrament. I could preach a series of sermons through Genesis again and again, and if I am a man of good study, each series would be as lively and insightful as the first. This is because God's Word, you know it, is living. It's a living Word. The Holy Spirit brings it to life each time it is read and preached amongst God's people who are seeking Him. In regards to reading and studying the Scriptures, there is never a time to rest, but we are to always be pressing on. Always. And there is also the command repeated in the New Testament for Christians to hold on. Hold on to the truths of the gospel. And it is necessary for us to work to hold on because we so easily loosen our grip and forget what is necessary for salvation. The church calendar allows us to rehearse the gospel story every year, and we must rehearse it lest we let go, as so many liberal churches have done. Another way to rest is to conclude that once we have made it through a particular temptation, that we can relax. Many a young man has struggled with sexual lust and believed that marriage would cure him of his sin, only to find that sexual temptations come into the covenant of marriage as well. Other men overcome one vice, only to find that there is a character flaw that lies deep within them, resulting in them embracing another vice. The devil knows our weaknesses. Now, note, he is not powerful enough to get us to do what he wants us to do, but he is cunning enough to know where we are vulnerable and when we let our guard down. The devil roams around, the scripture tells us, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Fools we are if we let our guard down. And not surprisingly, resting occurs not just with individuals, but also with bodies of believers, with churches. Churches having all that they need can become fat, dumb, and lazy. They begin to go through the motions after being satisfied with how far they've come. But God calls His church forward, ever forward. The Great Commission, that instruction of Jesus to go forth to all nations and make disciples, preaching and baptizing, that is an ongoing command. It is not a command that is done one time and then finished. We are to continue to go and to preach and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost until Jesus returns, until that eastern sky is split. Without question, the Reformed Episcopal Church lacks missionaries. Our denomination at this time supports 5 missionary works. Yes, we are a small denomination, but 5 works doesn't come close to taking the gospel to all nations. Thankfully, our reach is a longer one, more spread out with the missions of the Anglican Church in North America, of which we are members. But there is always a need for more mission work. We must do more, and we should not wait for someone else to do it. After all, just giving money doesn't solve anything or reach anybody. It could start with us. It could start with you. Why not? Now, leaving these challenges for a moment, we get back to examining our text. Jacob had rested, and the result is that his purity, his daughter Dinah, is defiled. When Jacob learns of the treachery of Shechem, he decides to tell his sons. Jacob's sons were grieved and angry because of what they had heard, as we would expect a brother would be. Notwithstanding the moral standards of Jacob's family, Hamor, the father of Shechem, makes the request for Shechem to take Dinah as his wife. Evidently, Shechem enjoyed Dinah and wanted her legally. Hamor's request goes even further as he suggests that Jacob come into an agreement that his families would exchange sons and daughters. Again, Hamor does not know what he is asking. Jacob is a product of a family that has taken great care regarding who they marry. Intermarrying amongst a family that does not respect their morality nor recognize the God of Abraham and Isaac, that is not an option. However, although Hamor does not know what he is asking, he cannot be blamed for asking. Jacob is the one who chose to dwell, to rest among these pagan people. Jacob's actions led Hamor to conclude that Jacob is like him, that there is really no difference between them. The same occurs when Christians dwell amidst the ungodly. If we choose to live as the non-Christian lives in regards to our priorities and our proprieties, we will be expected to be in covenant with them. But it cannot be. It cannot be because it is easier to push someone down than to pull someone up. It cannot be because bad company does indeed corrupt good morals. It cannot be because it is much easier to worship the gods of this world than the only true God who demands that his standards are met. It cannot be because a little leaven does in fact corrupt the whole dough. Jacob's sons respond deceitfully to Hamor's request, for in his eager words, they see an opportunity to enact revenge. They assent to the request, but insist that due to their custom, they cannot enter into an agreement with the Hivites until they are the men circumcised. Shechem is desperate enough for Dinah that he and the rest of the Hivite men agree to the circumcision. And the remainder of the narrative describes how the sons of Jacob, led by Simeon and Levi, kill the Hivites as they recovered from their circumcision. According to verse 30, Jacob was not in favor of their actions, believing that they would make the name of his family obnoxious among the other tribes. And just as many other sins in Abraham's line are not immediately condemned by the Lord, so too are the acts of the sons of Jacob not immediately condemned. It was not until later that we read the Lord's condemnation in the prophecy of Jacob, their father, on Jacob's deathbed. When he blessed and prophesied over each of his sons, he said the following of Simeon and Levi. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united with their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Andrew Jukes, Bishop Andrew Jukes, in his commentary, points out that judgment is easier than confession. In their anger, the brothers enacted revenge, but they failed to examine themselves to see what part they played in the defiling of their sister. We are mistaken if we think that their zeal was righteous, for in their zeal they acted with poor judgment and self-righteousness. Now, this does not mean that the sword should never be used. Judgment and excommunication of offenders is warranted when a person is rightly judged. This case is different because the Hivites acted like Hivites. They did nothing that they were not known to have done. The real problem was that Jacob and his family rested amongst them. What was needed was for the brothers to watch out for their sister so that they would not be alone, their sisters, so that they would not be alone, so that no one could defile them. What was needed by Jacob and his sons was not judgment, it was confession. There needed to be a confession that the problems of the family had encountered, the disgrace they all felt, was caused in part by the fact that they had stopped being pilgrims. They rested. They had rested instead of passing through. And confession is a good thing to highlight on the first Sunday of Lent. If you are here this morning feeling tired in your pilgrimage, there is no sin in resting. But that resting must be done to prepare you to press on. Regardless of age, length of trial, or number of trials, rest is only for a time. We are not to rest because of age, or because we think we understand enough, or because we have overcome temptation or vice. Nor are we to rest as a church, for there are always people who need to hear the gospel and places on the globe that have failed to embrace the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. I think the beauty of a message like this is that it is not focused on one particular group. This is not for males only or females only or the young only or the old only. Each of us are being challenged by God's word to continue our pilgrimage. If we are Christian and we are breathing, the message of God's word to us is to press on, to continue our pilgrimage. Let us do so as long as God gives us strength. Now, the picture John Bunyan gives us at the end of Christian's life — Christian is the main character in the story of A Pilgrim's Progress — is that Christian must walk through the waters that represent death, experiencing all the fear and the doubt that death provides before he reaches the celestial shore. If he were to stop in the waters, he would surely drown. He needed to continue his pilgrimage until he was on that celestial shore through death. We all must do the same. Let us pray. Our Father, for the story of Jacob and the defiling of his daughter, and the revenge sought by his sons, we do see that warning of the dangers of stopping, of resting to the point of not continuing on. May you find us, each of us, where we are now, and as a congregation, places where we are resting. May we receive your strength and press on. We hear this message, and we heed it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Love you.